Today's scripture reading continues from 1 Peter. We've looked at this over the last week, and we'll look at the last few verses now this morning. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21 tell us, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Over the last weeks, we've been looking at this book of 1 Peter. We're continuing today. But we've seen, as he's introduced the idea that God has called us to himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ, being elect exiles, chosen exiles in the world with a purpose and a calling, we've seen that as he's celebrated that, he's also beginning to show us that God has brought us to life and left us in the world for a reason, for a purpose. And he's getting us to that purpose. But the section that we're reading from right now is in the midst of that. Having come to life and learning about our purpose, he's showing us what the Spirit is doing in us to bring us to be the people that he's called us to be. And we've said that that happens throughout these five imperatives, where he tells us that this is the kind of people that we are, so become this kind of people because the Spirit is in us and at work in us. And our reading today is that third imperative that we looked at last Sunday, that we are to conduct ourselves knowing our Father, coming to know God as the judge of the world, the one that we call Father, is the impartial judge. We are to conduct ourselves with fear through the time of our exile. He tells us the reason is that because our redemption, our being brought out of death, out of darkness, into light, was through the precious blood of Christ. We thought last week a bit about the precious nature of the blood of Christ. On Good Friday, we talked about how the Lamb, that he is the Lamb without blemish or spot, that perfect sacrifice, able to achieve the perfect offering to pay for our sin. But now today, Peter, before he rushes on to that next imperative, he stops even longer. And he takes time to remind us of the glory of the gospel in the sense of this next few phrases of what else helps us lock in and why it is that we fear, have come to fear this one who is the living God as our Father. He tells us of God's plan. That's your first point this morning. As he celebrates the blood of Christ as our Christ as our Redeemer, he says that on Easter morning, we come to realize, as Jesus bursts from the tomb, we come to realize that all that has happened, some of it seeming to be so confusing, so surprising, so sad, even so that after the announcement of the resurrection, these ones who are walking on the road to Emmaus are still sad, still confused. On Easter morning, we come to realize that all of this that has happened is part of God's eternal plan. He tells us in this way that he was foreknown. It's a word that means known beforehand, known prior to something or someone coming about. Oftentimes, as it is here, it means chosen beforehand. And he reminds us that Jesus was chosen even before he was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that because the angel came to Mary. Do you remember that announcement of his coming? The angel appears to Mary and he says to her, "Behold, you will conceive conceive. It hasn't happened yet. It's beforehand being announced to her. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Known, chosen even before he came into the womb of the Virgin Mary. How else would the angel be able to declare it but that he was already known, that he was already proclaimed to be the Redeemer? And so you see that this reference to Jesus Christ being foreknown is a foreknown not just about his pre-existence, which we believe and is true. Other places tell us of his pre-existence, his pre-incarnate existence. The Word, tells us John, was with God, was God from the beginning, and he became flesh. But more than that, what Peter is telling us is he's foreknown, forechosen to be the Redeemer of God's people, the one who the precious blood of Christ was the precious blood of the one who was foreknown before he came. But you see, as he tells us that, it's not just before he was born that he was known and chosen, but that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This seems to be a very particular love of Peter to celebrate. He's already talked about us being chosen as elect exiles, chosen exiles by the foreknowledge of God. He talks about it in Acts, in that first sermon that he gives in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when he says that he speaks of this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. You see, what he's saying is that even before, not just before he came into the flesh, incarnate, but even before the creation itself, he was known. He was chosen to bear this role as Redeemer of his people. Now, it seems to us kind of out of place, seems a little bit out of ordinary that in a world of cause and effect, we struggle with this because we think it seems out of logical order that our Redeemer was known and chosen even before time began, even before that first ticking of the clock, which means before Adam and Eve were formed, before they fell into sin, before they became subject to death, even before that, our Lord Jesus Christ was known and was chosen to be the one who would redeem a people for himself and deliver them from death. It seems out of sorts. And yet, one commentator from many years ago, John Calvin, encourages us in this statement to see the goodness of our God, the love, the faithfulness, the very goodness of God. Herein, he says, shines the goodness of God that he anticipated our disease by the remedy of his grace and provided a restoration to life before the first one had fallen into death. Peter celebrates that Jesus Christ was foreknown before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world. But more than that, he says, not just that he was known and that he was already chosen to be this one, but that now, in the last time, he has been made manifest to us. I think this is in context of what he has just said in verses 10 to 12, that in the past, even the prophets who spoke from God to reveal something about God and his plan still didn't know the time it would come about, when it would be accomplished, searched and looked, inquired deeply into what was revealed to them, trying to determine who it was who would be this Redeemer. He was obviously chosen, but they had no idea who it was. They had no idea when he would come. We today tend to account time by minutes and hours, days, months, years, decades, centuries. Sometimes we think of it in terms of the passing of time in seasons, spring, winter, summer, fall. Other times, different ages and epochs, we think of the Middle Ages, We think of the industrial age. But here in the biblical accounting of time, it's not telling us the length of the days, but it's saying that in the past, God revealed himself truly, but in a way that it wasn't known who it was who would come, when they would come. In the past, says the book of Hebrews, God revealed himself in many times, in many ways to the prophets. But now, he has manifested himself. He has spoken to us. He has revealed himself in his Son. And Peter is glorying in that. Now, we know what they did not know. We know the name of our Redeemer. We know how it was that God, who had planned it from the beginning, had promised it throughout the time from Adam to Abraham to Moses, throughout the time of the prophets, had spoken of it, yet in a shadow and in glimpses. But now it's clearly known, revealed, that the Son of God would come into the world, become one of us, live perfectly, and give himself for us. He celebrates that what was planned in eternity past, now in this last time. Another way that you could actually say this is in the last of the times. Paul talks about it in the fullness of time in Galatians. But now at the end of the times, meaning the time in which now God reveals himself fully in his Son, the one they couldn't determine from what was revealed before, now known, seen, here, publicly, in his first advent, that whole part of his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his announcement, the announcement of his rising to the world, the beginning of the last time, even up until the time he comes again, this last time, the messianic time, the time of full knowledge and manifestation of God's revealed plan. We celebrate that though many lived in past times, we have greater glory because he is now made manifest in these last times. And so we celebrate as Jesus walks from the tomb that morning, bursts forth from the tomb. Easter reminds us that all of this, even the most confusing of moments, when the world is rejecting the one who is the one who has formed the world itself, even in the most chaotic of moments, when they say, crucify him, yet God's eternal plan is being worked out. It all makes sense in light of Easter morning. God's plan, that Jesus Christ, who was foreknown, is now made manifest, openly, publicly known to the world. The second thing that Peter celebrates here is that on Easter morning, we remember that God accomplishes his plan through mighty acts that he does in history. Now, if you want to keep the alliteration, you could put here God's power. That would give you a P. There'll all be P's then. But what I have here is actually God's mighty acts as your second point. God's mighty acts. The scriptures celebrate throughout the Old Testament that God's people see and are amazed at the mighty acts of God, who in history delivers his people. He brought them out of slavery. He brought them out of bondage. He brought them to be his own people and to give them a place. All prefiguring that God, through his mighty acts and deeds, would one day deliver us finally and fully from sin and from death. In the Psalms, Psalm 145:4, it celebrates these mighty acts of God. One generation shall commend your works to another, we're told, and shall declare your mighty acts. And as Peter thinks about this gospel, that God, the good news that God has delivered us in Christ, he focuses on two mighty acts of God, mighty works of the strength and the display of the power of God's arm to bring salvation to his people. The first of those mighty acts is he says that God raised this Jesus from the dead, from true death, physical, historical death. He was carried into the tomb, a corpse no longer alive. But now, on the third day, bursts forth from the grave and something we've never seen. The entrance, the beginning of the new creation, the new created body, the firstborn, as Paul says, from the dead, now raised in power, now raised with an incorruptible body, now raised with an indestructible life. Here is God's vindication of his sacrifice. The precious blood of Christ spilled out now, being received by the Father, being accepted by the Father, saying it's sufficient and it has accomplished its intended purpose, and now raised gloriously to new life. We celebrate and declare God's mighty acts because he was raised from the dead. But the second of those acts go in conjunction with it. He was raised from the dead and given glory. We don't sometimes connect those two, but the scriptures do very particularly and carefully. I don't believe that as he says that, he's saying that now he has this glorified body, which is true, that we will one day in him have as well. But he means more than that. It's not simply that he means that God has answered Jesus' own prayer. Do you remember the high priestly prayer when Jesus said before his suffering, he said, Father, give to me the glory that I had with you before the world began, before the foundation of the world. Again, speaking of his pre-existence. And now as Peter celebrates that he's been given glory, he's not just simply saying God answered that prayer and he has the glory that he had from the beginning. But what do you see what he's saying here is that now Jesus Christ raised from the dead has been given glory as our Redeemer. The Lamb who was slain for us, raised and now given glory. We will later go on to remember the ascension and the seating of Christ, as we confess this morning, at the right hand of God the Father. Our Redeemer, who gave himself for us, raised to life and given glory. I think it's very striking. Have you noticed this about the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation? It's very striking there. John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John being shown what soon must take place, that whenever he's in the chamber room of God, around the throne, with the heavenly hosts, and he hears and listens in to the song being sung. Do you know what the first song we're told is? What we expect is, here is the living God who made us. We tremble before him. You are God. We might even expect him to say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune Lord, we worship you, we magnify you. But do you know what he tells us is the first song that he hears? In chapter 5, around the throne of God, the God who says, I will not give my glory to any other. The God who says, do not worship any other God, but worship me alone. The first song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. And then he says, those around the throne worship Almighty God and the Lamb. Do you see? He is installed in glory as our Redeemer and celebrated as the Lamb who won our salvation. And that goes on throughout the whole book of Revelation. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude in Revelation 7 standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The throne is mentioned, always the Lamb present, our Redeemer, glorified, given glory. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. That's who will be our shepherd, we're told in chapter 7. In chapter 21, its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. God's plan, his mighty acts to raise Jesus from the dead, and to give him glory. But do you know, on Easter, as we remember and see God's plan accomplished by God's own mighty acts in the working of life and bringing Jesus from the dead and glorifying him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Do you know and do you see our third point? In that, we see God's purpose in it all. Peter says it simply, for the sake of you. It's a plural, you here. If we were a little further south, we might say, for the sake of you all, right? All of you, the church. God's purpose in the crushing of his son. Jesus' purpose in the giving of his precious blood. Facing the animosity, the anger, the hatred of the crowd. Of bleeding and dying. The work of God to raise him from the dead and to install him in glory, he says, is for us, for your sake. And he uses two phrases again just to fill that out, which we'll just mention briefly. He says, who through him are believers in God. We get comfortable saying that we know God. But you know what he reveals here is that God, that indescribable one, that one who is incomprehensible to us because he is beyond us, that our catechism would teach us that he is eternal, that he is unchangeable, that he is infinite, he is spirit, that we cannot see. How could we come to know him? We see the impact of his work, says Paul, and his glory revealed in the creation. But him, like they said on that day, we looked, but him we do not see. The Father is described as the one who is almighty, the Lord God Almighty, the one who is beyond us, different from us, far from us. And so much of religion in today's world is grasping and groping, trying to understand what's out there. Is it out there? Is there something out there? Is there someone? He, she, it? What is it? Is there something groping, trying to determine a way to connect with out there? Even in our scientific world, trying to look at smallness through microscopes and try to find the purpose of life, the reason, something that has caused us to be who we are, looking through powerful telescopes, maybe there's something out there that's caused the influence to who we are. And we just cannot know, we will not know, unless he reveals himself to us. And the Christian gospel, the Christian message is that the one who is otherwise unknowable, speculated about, but never certain because we cannot know, has become known to us. Certainly, truly known in his Son. Jesus spoke like that when he talked about being the way, the truth, and the life, that no one would come to the Father but through him, could come to the Father through him. And one of his disciples said, but Lord, just show us the Father, that will be enough. And he said, don't you know after I've been with you for so long? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what John later then summarized when he said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, he has made him known. You see what he says on Easter day as Jesus comes from the dead, we realize God's purpose, that through him, we become believers in God because we know God now truly. Not everything there is to know about him. We don't have his knowledge of himself. But what we do know is true because it is through him that he has revealed himself to us. And it's through him we believe in God. So that he says your faith and your hope are in God. The second thing he says about God's purpose, your faith and your hope are in God. It reminds you back to the time earlier in Peter chapter 1 when he says he has caused you to be born again into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we said that now because Jesus walked from the grave, we no longer have a past tense hope. We no longer have a dead hope because now our hope is alive again. Do you hear that from what we read in Luke 24? Jesus had risen from the dead, but they didn't realize what it meant. They didn't understand. They hadn't yet come to believe. And so they still had no hope. They were sad. We had hope. They had past tense hope that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But oh, you see, they had not yet come to realize what we now know today, that on Easter, God's purpose is revealed, that he has done all of this for you, that you might have faith in God. We talk a lot about faith being faith in trusting what God has done in the past is sufficient to accomplish what we need today and for the future. So we look back at what Jesus has done in the past and we put our faith in him. We receive him and we rest on him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel because we believe that by the pouring out of his precious blood, we have salvation secured. It is not what we do, but what he did for us that is necessary and sufficient. The open grave shows us that God accepts that offering and says it's sufficient. And now with Jesus raised from the dead, God put his mark of attestation and approval on that sacrifice. And so faith is to trust in Jesus alone because we trust in God's mighty acts for us. And our trust is in him, but our hope is in him as well. And that speaks of the future trust and confidence, not wish, but confidence that if God has done that for us, will he not also, as Paul says, give us all things? Will he not keep every promise? We recognize with the open tomb that every promise God has made is yes and amen in him. And so we have faith and we have hope. Our paper this morning, the Patriot News, on the second page had this picture of the cross and the mountain here. And it says, a living hope. And it quotes from that earlier part in 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your faith and your hope are in God who raised him from the dead. Do you have that hope this morning? Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? What he accomplished, what we've remembered this past week? If you have not come to the point to rest in him alone, today go back to the reading, the first reading of the gospel, and look again at that empty tomb. Peter himself is the one who runs there, as we're told in Luke, and looks in, and he is the one who is now proclaiming that we rest in him because God has raised him from the dead and glorified him. Do you rest in him today? Oh, Christian, if you are in Christ today, have you started to lose hope? Has this year shaken your hope a little bit? Come again and look at the open tomb and remember, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how chaotic it feels, no matter how out of control, not only is it according to God's plan, but that his plan is for you. The mighty acts that he has done in history are for your sake, because if you are in Christ, he has pledged himself not only to remember his son. But as his son is installed as your Redeemer in glory, to see him and to remember you by his mercy and grace. And so we're told in Romans, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in us. And in 2 Corinthians 4, knowing that he raised the Lord Jesus, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. And so with faith and hope in God, we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our hope and our faith is not in us and our own ability, because as we've confessed, when we draw near to you and see your holy standard, that is a vain hope, that we cannot stand on our own merit and strength, but we simply are judged and condemned by your holy majesty. Oh, but the glory of your plan now made manifest to us from all eternity. All those, as Revelation says, whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. We know that by your mighty acts, you have raised our Redeemer. You have seated him in glory. And so you will never forget or forsake what he has done, or forget or forsake us, because it was for our sake that you have done these things. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we bow in awe and thanks to you today. To the Lord God Almighty and to the Lamb, we cry, Hallelujah. For we know you are God. And we come to you in his name. Amen.